Over the past few weeks, we've been making our way through the first 17 verses of John chapter 15. And a few weeks ago when I began this study, I asked us all a question. Who would like to live a more fruitful life? Just checking in with you again, okay? Who would like to live a more fruitful life? If you want to put up your hand, yeah, I think we all recognize just the desire that we have to experience a deeper, fuller, richer, freer, more meaningful quality of our earthly existence. We all desire to be more abundantly alive, more fruitful in our love for Jesus and our love for one another. And we all want to live a more fruitful life. But something gets in the way of that. Don't you agree? Something kind of, you know, we have that desire, but we keep fumbling and stumbling and tripping over something that keeps us from being able to have that fruitful life. And you know, if we're truly honest with ourselves, we would be able to recognize, you know, it really is you and me, right? It's us. We get in the way. You know, are the biggest obstacle to fruitfulness in our life is us. And so, you know, we are our own worst enemy when it comes to really living the kind of life that embraces the character qualities and vitality that Jesus taught and modeled for his disciples. You know, long before the night that Jesus stopped in the vineyard with his disciples to share with them his last words of instruction with them, he told them a parable about a farmer who had gone out into his field to sow some seeds. Y'all remember that parable? Everybody know where that is? That's in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And, you know, I want to share that with you this morning to kind of set up where we're going in this final session on a fruitful life from John's gospel. And because it really helps us to get in tune with why we have a struggle with this whole teaching that Jesus has been giving us in John 15, 1 to 17. And so as we go into this parable today, I'd like you just to listen, okay? And you can, if you want, you can close your eyes, you can listen, and I want you to put yourself into that time when Jesus is just speaking these words to his disciples and to the crowds that are around him, okay? And as you do, just allow these words of Jesus to sink into your heart, into your mind. And just contemplate them as I share them with you. This is what Luke writes about Jesus. He says, "Well, a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seeds. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." And after the crowds had gone away, the disciples asked him, "Jesus, what does this parable mean?" And Jesus spoke these words. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus told this story to illustrate something important for us to understand. He told this story to illustrate that it takes what it takes to overcome the hardness of our hearts to become fruitful and to live a fruitful life. Again, I want you to notice that at the center of this story is the farmer. He has some seeds, and he has a field. And that field has 4 different types of soil. And the focus of this parable is the receptivity of the soil to receive the seed that the farmer has sown so that there can be a fruitful harvest. So what we have observed in this is how in preparation for the seed to be sown into the ground, the farmer must prepare the soil, breaking up the hard ground, removing the stones, uprooting the weeds, and cultivating the field in order to plant the seed. And next, we see the farmer sowing the seed. And some of the seed lands on fertile soil that's been worked and is ready to receive it. And it takes root, while others fall among rocks. The rocks that he's picked out and from the ground and thrown to the side, some seed falls there and there's no moisture. There's no way that the seed can grow. Others fall in the weedy areas where all the weeds were stacked, and they get choked out. And some just falls on the path beside the field, the hard ground. You know, these soils represent or are symbolic of the various states of our hearts. Our hearts. Some are hardened and stubborn, others shallow and easily swayed. Some are anxious and troubled, And some are, as Jesus said, noble and good, ready to yield fruit. The question today is, which of those hearts describes or best fits your heart right now? You know, each of us, if we are, you know, take time to contemplate this, each of us can see ourselves reflected in one of these types of soil. Which one of them resonates with you right now? Where are you? You know, the focus is on the soils, and it's also focused on the seed. The seed represents the Word of God, Jesus' teachings, Jesus' life, his example that he gave to his disciples. And through this parable, Jesus showed his disciples that anyone who is open to hearing and embracing these truths could unlock the secrets to a life of lasting fruitfulness, a plentiful harvest. But for our hearts to yield an abundant harvest, there's a condition. We must listen to the word Jesus has sown into our hearts and continue steadfastly in it. You know, in our exploration of John chapter 15, Jesus has already made that very clear to us. Do you remember? He said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Yielding to the farmer's work. Having a heart that embraces the word Jesus has planted within us and abiding in his love is vital for a fruitful harvest. We've come to see these things as we've studied through this passage in John chapter 15. We've noted that the Father is always at work within and around us, shaping circumstances that foster growth. Now the condition is, if only we had a heart willing to receive and experience the fullness of the love the Father has lavished on us in Jesus. In Jesus. And with such a heart, our capacity to bear fruit would flourish greatly, allowing us to live truly, truly live a fruitful life and to be fruitful. Be fruitful. You know, which brings us to where we're going into John's gospel today. Because as Jesus talked with his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he shared with them one last lesson in the vineyard. And he reminded them of these practical steps for living a fruitful life. We've looked at them. Yield. Yield to the work of the gardener. Remain. Remain in the true vine. Keep that connection to Jesus. And experience. Experience what it's like to live in that loving friendship with God. That transforming friendship. And so Jesus looked at the group that was before him, his disciples surrounding him, he brought the simple object lesson to a close with one final word of encouragement. One word, one final secret, one more key instruction for living a fruitful life. And that word is simply be. B Be all that you were meant to be. Be the new creation that you were created in Christ Jesus to be. And Jesus says, if you just be what you were intended to be, then the fruitfulness of your life will look after itself. It's just an organic principle. You know, a vine that's tended by the gardener, a branch, you know, cuts off branches, and then, you know, a branch that's connected to the vine, and where all the life nutrients are flowing through that vine into the branch, and the branch is just being, and what happens? Fruit appears. Almost as if it happened by itself. It's just an organic principle. If you remain in me, if you remain in my words, if you remain in that beautiful friendship and you experience that friendship with God, then just be who you were created to be, and amazing things will begin to happen in terms of your fruitfulness. Listen to what Jesus says. John 15:12-17. One more time. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. For I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. You know, I ask you the question again. Do you want to live a fruitful life? Yeah, if you want to live a fruitful life, then here's the secret. Be all you were created to be. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Be who you were created in Christ Jesus to be. Simple. But you know what? We all have questions, right? Yeah, we have that question, that nagging question that comes to our mind. How do we know who or what we were created to be? How do we know? Who or what were we created to be? And so, you know, the question comes to us. And so Jesus, well, we have to turn to Jesus here. And because he spells out for us clearly in this passage that to be fruitful, you need to know who you are in relation to him, Jesus, and then be who you were called, chosen, and appointed to be. This is the secret that we all need to take hold of today. So let's look at this, okay? Who are we in relation to Jesus? Last week in John 15:14, just one moment. In John 15:14, Jesus made this statement about who we are. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. And we kind of went and looked at that last week, what that all meant. And so today, as we pick up our listening of Jesus, you know, we don't just stop right there at verse 14. We go into verse 15. And he explains a little bit about what he's talking about here when he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. Because I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Take a moment to really get what he's saying here. Think about it for a moment. Reflect on it. As a friend of God, a friend of Jesus, he no longer calls us a servant. And he tells us why. He says, a servant doesn't know his master's business. A servant's function is on a need-to-know basis. They're given orders, and they're to do those orders without understanding the reason behind them. It's called being subservient to the master, and not having a mind of your own, a will of your own. You just do what the master says without thinking. But he says that's not the kind of friendship, that's not the kind of relationship I see for you as my disciples. I'm not just telling you go and do this and you do it. I'm not just telling you to be a servant, a slave to me. I call you friends. A friend of mine. Why? Because Jesus has shared with us everything that he has learned from the Father. And this is not just a casual friendship. You know, I'm sure each one of us, you know we have friends that we, you know, we hang around with and we do things with, and we, you know, occasionally we'll, you know, go out and have a good time with our friends. But, you know, then we have those close friends that we share the intimate details of our life with. I have a couple of those kind of friends I've built friendships over the last 7-8 years of my life, that every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of the day, I start my day off by connecting with those two friends. About 15 minutes each day just to connect, share my life with. They know me better than anybody else in the world. But we share that intimate relationship. Jesus says, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You know, this transformative relationship that we have from servant to friend of God is the result of Jesus' presence with us as his disciples. And the instructions that he has given to us, which we have received and are now expected by Jesus to put into practice in our life in a way that our life becomes different. It becomes a whole new way of being for us. You know, Jesus understanding of friendship is in relation to not just in a relationship, not just based in subservience, but in mutuality, an intimacy of relatedness where there is sharing of personal knowledge, desires, and expressions of affinity and love that come from the Father to us, and that come from us, go from us to the Father, to Jesus. And in this loving friendship, Jesus indicates that he has made known to his disciples, and by extension to us, everything everything he has learned from the Father. I've repeated that statement three times right now. Why? It is so important for us to understand the implications of that. Think about it for a moment. Jesus has shared with us everything that he learned from the Father. You know, popular opinion is that, you know, AI, you know, the technology that's sweeping the world right now, AI is a marvelous invention, giving us access to unlimited human knowledge and tools to make our tasks in life so much easier, and that we'll become so much more productive. Fruitful, productive, whatever. But just think. Consider for a moment the impact on our lives, knowing that God has made available to us everything that we need to know for living a fruitful life. And that's not just a one-time data dump. It's an ongoing experience with God, bringing us that knowledge every single moment of every day. And when we become a friend of Jesus, he shares with us what's on his mind. What's on his mind? What's on the Father's mind? It's called the mind of Christ in the Scriptures. More specifically, everything that the Father and Son have determined to share with us about living a redeemed, restored, authentically human, passionately spiritual, Spirit-empowered life, he's promised to give us every day what we need. Just think of the possibilities. Now, this is what friendship with God through Jesus has made possible. It's made possible. And you are a friend of God. That's what Jesus says. When you put your faith and your trust in him, you are his friend. And he shares his mind with you. And if that doesn't blow your cognitive receptors, then, you know, we need to just consider what's next, what Jesus said next to his disciples. He said to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Imagine that. Imagine that. The creator of the universe specifically chose each and every one of the apostles that Jesus was speaking to. And as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Ephesians, that God has also chosen, adopted, and brought into his forever family each one of us. This is what Paul says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, God the Father has chosen us, not the other way around. He has chosen and adopted us into his forever family. And as a result of the love that he has poured out to us in Jesus, he has lavished the riches of his grace on us and made known to us the mysteries of his will, in keeping with the purpose that he has for us. Wow. Whew. You know, as I think about that, what Paul has said there, I mean, I have questions that come to mind. And I'm sure that all of you have questions. You know, my mind is swimming with questions when I think about that. You know, questions like, what does it mean to be chosen by God to be adopted into his family? What does it mean to be appointed to bear fruit? What does it mean when he says that we will bear fruit that will last forever? Fruit. You know, now we could go on and explore all these theological themes that are in these questions, and you know, I'm sure that some of you might just go ahead and do that. But we're not going to do that this morning. What I would like us to do right now, though, is to take a moment to reflect on two passages of Scripture that speak about these things, speak to these questions, and speak to what Jesus is talking about in terms of being chosen, appointed to bear fruit. And as I do, I'd like you just to again, just allow the Spirit of God, as you are listening to these words being spoken, allow the Spirit of God to highlight for you words or phrases, thoughts that come to your mind, and just be with them. Be with those things. Because this, you know, some of you might be wondering, well, why do I say that when I'm reading this? Well, it's a spiritual practice, okay? Part of what I'm trying to teach you each week now is some of the spiritual practices that will sustain you and help you to remain in the Word, the Word of God, and Jesus in you and the Spirit of God. So this is called Lectio Divina. Okay, this is called Lectio. Well, it's not a true Lectio, because if we did, we would repeat these passages a couple times for you to do that. But just listen as I speak this passage and allow the Spirit of God to highlight how this is starting to connect for you. Okay? Here's what we read. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen also to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And as you continue to reflect on these scriptures, I want you to also notice what the Spirit is inviting you to respond to. And as we listen to what Jesus has invited us to when he said these things, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. As I've been reflecting on these questions and these scriptures, you know, I've come to the understanding that the fruitful life that I've been called, chosen, and appointed to is that of being the dearly loved child of God that I have been created in Christ Jesus to be, and to bear the fruit that has already been sown into me and into you, that's been deposited in us by the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that God has given to us. He's poured into us the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is the one who begins to nurture us, cause that seed of the God's word that's been planted in us to begin to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. It really is all about being. And the Apostle Paul recognized this as well in Galatians when he says this. He says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I really encourage each one of us here today to consider that the fruitful life that Jesus invites us to as his disciples is living from the fruit of the Spirit that has been deposited into us, sown into us by the Father, who is the gardener, and who has been, it's been made available through us through Jesus, who nurtures us and encourages us and loves us, provides all of the environmental things that we need to be able to grow to fruitfulness, and that has been his Spirit that has been planted in us. And so, living from the Spirit, and here's the thing that you know, really, if you get nothing more from today, is this. Living from the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we do. Okay, because often we think, when we read of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, we think, I've got to do those things. I've got to be that. I've got to, get out and do something that's loving. I've got to do something that's kind. No. What he's saying here is the fruit of the Spirit is something that's a way of being. It's who we are. Who God has created us to be is the fruit of the Spirit. And just imagine the impact that would have on your life, on the life, your relationships with other people in this world, if love was your empowered way of being, Spirit-empowered way of being. If you were just love to other people. Oh, what would it be like if joy was your empowered way of being? Being joyful. If peace was your empowered way of being, what difference would that make in your world, our world? What about patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? Self-control. What if all of this fruit of the Spirit was our way of being? It just flowed out of us naturally, organically, because that's who God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. And he's given us that unlimited resource of his Spirit to just be this way. Now just think of the impact. If we truly lived from the fruit of the Spirit, yielding to the work of the gardener in our life, remaining in the true vine, and experiencing that beautiful friendship with God, and being who we were created to be in Christ Jesus. I think we would live our lives with a greater sense of freedom. The freedom that Christ has promised us as the children of God. And ease ease. There would be very little resistance in our life if we yield, remain, experience, be. That is the key to a fruitful life. And so what I'd like us to do right now is just take for just a few minutes, because we've had a lot of time to contemplate some things this morning. I'd like you just to take a few minutes with a person right beside you to just take a moment and just share with the person next to you one thing that stands out to you today from Jesus' teaching on being fruitful. One thing. And then one thing that the Holy Spirit you feel is inviting you to in response. Just take a couple of minutes, okay? Just two minutes, two, 3 minutes.